Before we get started on our Tuesday broadcast of Compassion Radio, here's an important word from Cher Nelson.
Just a reminder, friends, that our annual Bibles for China campaign that we always do at Christmas time, we're now doing in October. We're raising money to send Bibles to China to give for Christmas as Christmas gifts. For as little as $6, you can place in the hands of a Chinese Christian a Bible that they are longing for. Multiply that by as many as you would like to give, but please join our Bibles for China campaign early this year in October so that we can place them for Christmas in China.
On today's Compassion Radio.
I've never experienced a worship service quite like that Sunday morning. As the Lord started moving and the Holy Spirit just fell upon the room, it was the first time, the whole time we were there, where it didn't feel like there was any language barrier.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
This is the daily broadcast journal that highlights the triumphs of God in the world's most difficult places. Thanks for tuning in to Compassion Radio. With the nature of the material we provide for you each day, it's not a stretch to say that you just won't hear this stuff anywhere else. Today we're going to eavesdrop once again on a conversation that occurred between our own Bram Floria and his good friend and pastor, who recently had some remarkable experiences in China. Quick program note, if you miss any part of this three-part series, you can always catch the podcasts at CompassionRadio.com. Here's Bram.
Well, welcome back, Jonathan Lefwich of the Plum Creek Fellowship in Kyle, Texas, for another program discussing what God is doing in the Three Selves Church of China right now. Okay, Jonathan, we're going to ask you those tough questions now. Prove it. Tell us how God was actually working while you were there with the Chinese brothers and sisters in that Three Self movement in the city of?
The Songgang province of Shenzhen City.
Shenzhen City. Yes. So yours in one province of one city.
In Shenzhen City in Guangdong province. So there's a lot of words there. Prove it is a great thing to say, because I felt like the whole 9 days we were there, that's what the Lord was doing, was proving that His word was stronger than any other word. When you speak the word, it goes forth in power. In the United States, we don't acknowledge that or see that. But when you see a Chinaman or a China woman soaking it in and then applying it to their life and trust in the Lord, then you get to blatantly see power of God at work over the next few days for them to come back and say, I had an idol of Buddha that was in my house that was the most expensive thing that I had, but I got rid of it. I threw it out of my house because I realized that was powerless. That was a beginning of the power of God.
So how does a powerless thing have a power over you?
Well, one of the things that we realized that there was a power behind these idols and behind this witchcraft, but the way that we saw it demonstrated in their lives was through fear.
Hmm.
And this power that Buddha held over their lives was a power of fear.
Fear of what?
Well, we ran into one business owner who had become a Christian, and the Lord was blessing his business more than any other business on the street. And every other business, they worshiped Buddha, and they had idols of Buddha in their stores. He went to them one at a time and said, you know that I gave up worshiping Buddha, and I've cast that aside, and I've embraced Jesus as my Lord. And he's the one who's blessing me and blessing my family. And their response was, we see that. And we know, and we've never seen a power as strong as Jesus, but we don't want to give our lives to Jesus because we're afraid to give something with that much power, authority over our lives with what we see of Buddha.
They could almost manipulate Buddha to their ends, but they knew that Jesus was not containable.
Yeah.
How did they know that Jesus was that kind of God?
It was the testimony of lives that were being changed. I said that beginning of seeing the power was them getting rid of their idols. Well, I remember the second day we were there, we had prayed over so many people, and this was the fourth session that we had of teaching. Just so exhausted, and a lady was in line to receive prayer, and I asked her through our translator, what can we do for her? And started turning her head right and left. She said, "Nothing. I just wanted you to know that yesterday evening you had prayed over my neck." And she said, "I haven't been able to turn my head. And I don't remember the amount of time, 6 months to a year, because of severe neck pain that the doctors haven't been able to do." And she just started bouncing around and turning her neck all which ways. She said, "I knew after what you had taught in Scripture that the Lord could heal me. And as you prayed over me and I went home, my neck was completely loose and free." Well, I wasn't the only person she was telling. Yeah. You know, she was telling everybody that she could see about the power of the Lord.
So was this a healing service that you were praying over, or was this something else?
It wasn't. Healing was one of the side, I guess, attributes that the Lord was doing as we were praying for people's families and praying for the power of Jesus over their lives and praying for salvation for them as well. But after that time, every single prayer time that we had, there was somebody that was there to give a testimony of how the Lord had healed them in some way or another. Really amazing.
So it was the Lord's decision while you were there to make healing part of the mix.
Yes, yes. And we did pray specifically once. I felt like when people knew Jesus had come into town and everybody would bring the lame to him and the sick and the blind, it did begin to feel like that, where people knew that the Lord was healing. They knew something special was going on. So we had people bringing family members that were sick, even some that were demon-possessed, that were very obviously demon-possessed.
How would you know, obviously, that they were demon-possessed?
Well, the two most obvious cases, one was with a boy that we would certainly say is schizophrenic. He had multiple personalities, and he didn't come to the church. We went to his apartment one night when we had heard about him. I tell you, stepping into the apartment after being just surrounded by such a vibrant spirit of the Lord, it was a clashing of light and darkness, and just an overwhelming sense that there is more to this apartment than just people that are occupying it, but an oppression and a darkness there.
A stronghold.
A stronghold. Absolutely.
You enter the apartment. Mm-hmm. What's going through your mind?
Well, honestly, what was going through my mind was how many stairs we just walked up to get to the apartment. As everybody lives in these high rises, I think we had walked up 12 flights of stairs to get to the place that he lived.
God had already emptied you out before you
right.
stepped
in. We were physically tired and spiritually tired. His mother met us, and she was extremely angry.
Mm. Why is that?
Her son was very bitter, very angry. Her husband had left her. It all revolved around her son because he was such a mess. Her son had basically given his life over to these first player shooter games. Mm. As we walked in, he was on the computer in the back room playing some computer game where we gathered around him and we could see blood splattering on the screen as he's doing this and shooting people. It reminded me of, a massacre in Colorado or Newtown where you have somebody that's been so immersed in that, he's lost all vision of reality.
You're sensing that there's a literal spiritual oppression or resistance to your being there.
Without question. Yeah, without question.
And it manifested itself to you how?
Well, first of all, in the anger of the mother.
It's a different kind of anger than just being angry.
Yes, and I didn't think that she was filled with a demon, but I felt like her response was to what the demon was doing. Okay. With her son. And unfortunately, Bram, after probably an hour of prayer and speaking the name of Jesus, I felt like we left with our tail stuck between our legs. And felt very much like the disciples when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and they were unable to drive a demon out of somebody. Jesus came down and said, "Do you still lack faith to be able to do this?" And as we left, we got down a few flights of stairs, and my father, who was with us, just began to weep and cry over the situation. One powerful way to describe it was just hopeless and dark, the entire apartment.
You were beginning to experience or feel or sense that kind of darkness in you or upon you?
Not necessarily upon us, but either that it wasn't our place to change that at the time, that God hadn't granted us that authority, or that our faith was too small to tackle a stronghold that was at large.
Why do you think God let you experience that?
I don't know. I've asked that question myself several times. I know that in the days that followed, my resolve became much stronger to grow in the Lord and to be filled up in the Lord and to not be blinded by those things when you see them. So maybe that was a reason.
It's tough though, isn't it?
Well, it's really tough. Another just blatant demonic experience that we had, a father had an 18-year-old daughter. He was literally dragging her into the church building to see us. And there was just a sea of people at this moment as we were praying. And she wouldn't get near me. And I knew what he was trying to do. And my translator told me, you know, he's trying to get you near his daughter to pray over her. And almost with shrieks, and there were literally some yells and some just rejection, she didn't want to be near me at all. And I had this sense that if I could lay my hand upon her, I could rebuke the enemy within her. And he would flee. But unfortunately, I never had that chance. I even tried at one moment when I didn't think she was paying attention. She was on the other side of the room to sneak up behind her. But when I got about 5 feet from her, she took off running and ran away. I never saw her again.
Is that heartbreaking?
Certainly. Yeah.
How do you pray for those people now?
I remember them every day. It was interesting, as we stepped into China, you sense a darkness that was in the area.
Are you speaking about the country in general or about the place you went in China?
No, I felt like it was over the specific place that we were going. Obviously, we didn't go into the other parts of China, so I can only imagine that the whole of China would be the same way. I think in my naivety, at first I attributed it to communism. Mm. Well, they're not free like we are, but as we encountered specific people, we realized, no, this is a spiritual stronghold that is over the lives of these people. And you can just sense that as a whole when you walk through the place.
It sometimes takes getting out of your own culture and seeing another to perceive those things that right. people have taken for granted for a long time or just right. live with. As other Christians come to the States and say, you don't see what right. we see about your own culture.
Right.
So those who are set free in Christ, how free are they?
Well, it was an amazing thing culturally to see a transformation through the week. As I told you earlier, they were so reserved emotionally. But as each day unfolded, there would be more that was let loose just visibly. Bram, I've never experienced a worship service quite like that Sunday morning on our eighth day there. As the Lord started moving and the Holy Spirit just fell upon the room, it was the first time, the whole time we were there, where it didn't feel like there was any language barrier. It just felt like, I wouldn't go as far to say it was a gift of tongues, but it just felt like our hearts were beating together in the room because the Holy Spirit was so thick. But people were voluntarily standing up with their hands up and praising the Lord. And in the midst of the teaching, and we were teaching on Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's call that morning and his worship before the Lord. And it was almost miraculous, is a way to put it, of how this reserved culture was responding to the love of the Lord. But it was certainly being precipitated by the people whose lives had been changed during the week. And it was contagious.
What you might call an old-fashioned revival.
It was. It certainly had that feel about it.
So what was the worship like during this time? Did it progress along with the teaching? And what do they do in the three self-churches that worship to life or that don't, for that matter, that need a refreshing or a new wave of the Spirit?
Well, it seemed to me, I would hate to speak anything judgmental over the way that the church functions, but in my observation, it seemed like the three self-church was a detriment to their worship. Sunday morning, it was very liturgical in the sense that you knew they followed the exact same pattern every single week, and the choir marched in, and they did some specific hymns. Their music was very pentatonic, which was enjoyable for me to listen to. Where we saw the Spirit moving in their worship was in the freedom of worship, where perhaps after the teaching time, several would start to sing a song together. And even before the teaching time began, as the week continued to unfold, they would just start singing a song with only a piano playing in the background and just keep repeating the verse over and over and know that there's not a schedule or an agenda. They're just there to worship the Lord freely.
And that you felt that was something fairly new for them?
I did. Yes, I did. And I felt like once I observed the Sunday morning that they were used to two stanzas of a song and then we sit and that's the duration of our worship. You mentioned in our last time together that things sounded a little bit like an old-fashioned revival. One of the things that reminded me about that more than anything else was that we visited people's homes after we taught every day. And it was a very demanding schedule because we would eat breakfast at 7 in the morning and people would come and eat with us. And then we would teach for 3 hours. And at lunch, people would visit with us a whole time. And we would teach for 2 to 3 hours in the afternoon. And then as soon as that was done and our prayer times were done, we would go to probably 3 homes every evening. And as we went into the homes, we really started to, I think, understand the dynamic in Shenzhen City between the Three Self Church and the Underground Church. A lot of these families whose homes we went into were a part of the Underground Church. In fact, one of our visits to a family, there was a policeman that was outside of this complex of apartments that we went into. It was a little intimidating for me after hearing so many stories about China. But he wanted to meet us, I think, because we were foreigners. He knew I was holding my Bible. He knew we were Christians, and we started talking through our translators. He wanted to hear what we had to say about the Lord. So he came with us.
You got a choice to make there about how open you're going to be.
You're exactly right.
But, so what was God telling you to do?
Well, we didn't sense any catch in my spirit at all about this man. And he told us that he wanted to know Jesus as well. So he followed us up to the apartment where we were talking about the Lord and what the Lord was doing in China with this family. And then he actually came on Sunday to the church and was just a part of the movement of the Holy Spirit that took place that morning.
He was someone who had never heard the gospel before?
I think that he had either heard the gospel or heard bits of the gospel. He was very interested about Jesus as we started talking with him.
Well, it's easy to say that revival was going on across China, because when you look at just the fruit, hundreds of millions of believers in the generation or two. So obviously God is doing something very major in the entire nation of China. Now, you're dealing with specific people in a specific place. Let's talk what revival looks like in China now from where you were.
Well, one of the things that this policeman told us was that the government in Shenzhen City, the government officials recognize that Christianity is a good thing for their city.
That's a big step for them to make as a public statement.
Well, it's a huge step. And I don't know if a larger government official would say something like that. But, you know, he spoke that very openly.
It'd be kind of nice to hear that from our own government.
It would be nice, wouldn't it? It did feel on different occasions like our countries were headed in opposite directions. Yeah. But
that's a subject for a whole other program.
Right. Yeah, another radio show. He recognized how good Christianity was and that the Christians that he knew or that they were able to observe were doing good things. And so it didn't feel like there was an illegal church in that area, because he even told us, we know where people are meeting and worshiping in their homes, and it's okay with us that they do that. In fact, one home that we gathered in, this was without the police officer. I think we're on the 6th floor of a building, and their windows opened into an alley. Well, just probably about 4 feet away, there's a whole nother high rise with windows open and other Chinese families in there. And they had a piano in this room, and they wanted to hear what I could play. So we started playing songs that we knew together.
And you're no slouch on the keyboard.
So. Well, I didn't know many pentatonic songs, but they knew Amazing Grace. So they knew Hallelujah. I tell you, we started worshiping, and it started ringing out in that alleyway. I felt like Jesus could have come again right at that time. It was just such a special, sweet time.
And you would have gotten there first because you were 6 floors closer.
6 floors closer. To me, it was the Underground Church. It was an experience of the Underground Church without the fear of government officials coming crashing through the door.
It's fair, though, to pause for a second and acknowledge that there really is still persecution happening in major ways all across the country. Mm-hmm. So that you were in kind of a springtime in the place you were does not in the least negate that there's a reality of persecution all across China that we're praying through right now.
One of my favorite families that we met over there had fled from the persecution in another province. One of the most heart-wrenching stories from the patriarch of this family, he said they were worshiping in his hometown village. They thought that they had taken all the precautions not to be caught, and there was 20 gathered in a home to worship Jesus. And he said that the police broke down the door and barged into the home and grabbed them and whisked them all off to jail. And he said he stood in front of the jailer in their town. And the jailer asked him, he said, I want you to bow your knee to me. And he said, I won't bow my knee to any other person besides Jesus Christ. He's the only one I'll bow my knee to. And just told him that, as one man tells another face to face. He said he didn't know what happened other than God intervening, but the jailer told him he needed to get out of there right now. And he left, and all the 19 others were caned over the next 10 days and released and told not to worship Jesus anymore. And it was soon after that that this man and his family came to Shenzhen.
This is right out of the first few chapters of the book of Acts, it sounds like.
That's right.
What do you see in their lives now, these people, these refugees of faith that are coming to Shenzhen?
Well, a real hunger for the Lord and a real hunger for God's word, that they love the Lord and their passion for the Lord is greater than our passion here in the United States. And their knowledge of the Lord is so much less. And as they receive the knowledge of the Lord with their passion, it's just this explosion of light almost in their lives. I remember thinking when this man was telling me his story that God had called me over there to teach this man, and I would be honored if he would stand up and teach me, because I felt like he had more to offer me than I had to teach him. Even as that thought was going through my head, he was expressing how grateful he was for somebody to share scripture with him and with his family, that his kids could know Jesus more intimately than he knew Jesus, because they would be able to grow up knowing who he was.
Jonathan, this has been fascinating so far. It's exciting to hear about something that is unique, and I think your experience within the Three Self churches is fairly unique. Mm-hmm. I know there are other churches that we've been involved with as a ministry the past few years that have been predominantly what we would call the underground church in China. Mm-hmm. And God's doing some amazing things there. That God's beginning to do some amazing things in the Three Self Church is wondrous too. Mm-hmm. And we're thrilled to see that kind of miracle happening in a place where a lot of Christians would even write it off and say, oh, that's impossible. You're not a man that's known for worrying about impossibilities. I've seen your faith alive and believing for big things.
I serve a big God.
Yeah, because you know who you serve.
And, that's right.
And you're humble in that because you know the strength that's at your disposal, and it's not one to be trifled with. So in China, you've had that experience. I want to explore some more about that. Would you be able to stay with us for another program?
Would love to. Thank you, Brian.
Our thanks again to Pastor Jonathan Lefwich for joining us today. Be sure to catch the conclusion to our three-part discussion on tomorrow's broadcast. You know, in scores of countries around the world, persecution is the living daily reality for millions of precious saints. As we segue now to our in-studio segment, we'll take a closer look at how Compassion Radio is making a difference in China. I want to turn the microphone over once again to our own Cher Nelson for this very important message.
Those of you who are longtime listeners know that for many, many years we've had an annual project of raising money for Bibles for China. And we've always done it over Christmas, and we are doing the project again this year, but now we're doing it for Christmas. The pastor shepherd of thousands of house churches to whom our Bibles are going to go has asked if we could get the Bibles to him in time this year to give to people at Christmas. Well, we're delighted to do so, but now we hope that your Christmas spirit is available this early to make that possible. For $6, you can place a Bible in the hands of a Christian family who is just aching for one. We know that for every Bible we place, and there are other members in the family who will have access to that Bible, that there will be four or five people come to know Christ just through the placement of one Bible. We know that there are 20,000 to 30,000 new Christians in China every day, so we know how great the need is. Now, can you get in your Christmas spirit, and can you help us to get the Bibles to China for Christmas this year? So our October project is our annual project of Bibles for China, but we need you to get your Christmas spirit now. Also, as you've heard us tell you year after year, there are well over 100,000 Chinese missionaries that are moving out across the ancient Silk Road trade routes to take back all of that Islamic territory for Jesus Christ. They understand that this Back to Jerusalem movement could help stop extremist Muslim terrorism right in its tracks. And as you probably know, we also believe that that is the only answer to terrorism and Islamization, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as an added incentive to send your money for Bibles for China this year, we want to provide you, at your request, for your gift of $25 or more, a very inspiring book that Norm has chosen for you specifically called The Grave Robber, or How Jesus Can Make Your Impossible Possible. is written by Mark Batterson, who's a New York Times bestselling author. This is a 275-page paperback book, and it reveals the incredible power of the seven miraculous signs of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John. These are not only things Jesus did in the past, but also something he wants to do now in the present. Mark shares true stories of people who are witnessing the countless miracles, big and small, that we take for granted every day. These miracles point us toward the one who healed the sick, calmed the storm, and even raised the dead. And if you long to see God work in miraculous ways today, you will love this faith-building, life-giving message. This is recommended by Pastor Rick Warren and by Roma Downey and Mark Burnett. So make this your first Christmas project this year. Give for Bibles for China, and then request for your gift of $25 or more this wonderful book called The Grave Robber.
Thank you, Cher. And this reminder, Compassion Radio is a ministry supported solely by those who receive a blessing from it. So if you've been encouraged today, would you encourage us with your gift of support? It would be so helpful right now. You can reach us by calling toll-free 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address, Compassion Radio, Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can always find us online right where you'd expect, CompassionRadio.com. That toll-free number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have a great day in the Lord. We'll see you again tomorrow with more Compassion Radio.